I loved it that when I just asked the question about who you like having with you when you're going through struggles, Jim immediately said Brenda. Maybe the answer was immediate for you as well. This weekend, I got to spend some time in two places that were spiritually significant for me. One was I went down to Taylor University, spent the night with a buddy of mine, and then I got to see Christy that day. I went to chapel with her. And what was neat about chapel that morning is they didn't have a speaker per se. We worshiped, there was prayer, scripture was read, and I just really enjoyed being in the Lord's presence. And I got to spend time there as well as at the camp where I came to Christ at up in Romeo. Michelle and I were there yesterday and pretending we were in a Hallmark movie. It was we were doing some Christmas caroling. My pastor, John, who's 86 years old and directing this camp that I came to Christ at, had invited us up to be a part of the carolers for this event that they were doing at camp. But while I was in chapel on Friday morning, I was writing down the date, and for some reason, and I'll have to look back in my journals and see why December 4th seemed to be significant, I had to text Mom and see when my Grandma Dorothy passed away, because I was thinking that it was right around that time. I know that Michelle and I had already begun our friendship our senior year at Taylor, and it was early in December. In fact, it was December 11th of 1991 that Mom had called to say that my Grandma Dorothy had passed away. And she passed away falling asleep next to her best friend and husband, my Grandpa Red. Those two dearly loved each other, and I love how close we were as a family. And her loss was like losing a mom, because we were always together. We would, it seemed like every Sunday, we would make our way on up Telegraph Road and get to Square Lake Road, where they had a little home there. And aunts and uncles and cousins, you know, we would play together and watch the Lions, and you know how well those games usually went. We just really enjoyed being with each other. And so when I heard that news that Grandma had passed away, and in my senior year was actually the only time that I didn't have a car. In order to stay in school, I sold my Chevy Nova in order to just put a little bit more money in the bank account so I could stay there at Taylor. And so Michelle always says that I wanted to be friends with her because she was the one who owned the car. But I called her to let her know that my Grandma Dorothy had passed away, that I believe Jay was going to come on down to pick me up. And so over the course of those 3 hours, Michelle just came over and just was there. She was just with me. And it makes a difference when we're going through the struggles, the trials, the tests of life, to have somebody with us. And sometimes who that somebody is makes even bigger difference, doesn't it? Sometimes in life, when we're going through our struggles, there are people you want to avoid, but there are some times where you just know who you need to go and be with. Maybe it's not because they'll say the right thing, though hopefully they will, but maybe it's just simply that they have a presence about them. They just simply want to be there with you. And that's what Job's friends did right in the beginning. They did a fantastic thing in being with Job, right? Until they started to talk. And so I'm grateful that over the years I've had people in my life who have been there for me. We are in this series looking at the Advent, looking at Jesus coming, Jesus' birth, and talking about the fact that God is closer than we think. In fact, when we focus on this name given to Jesus, we see that God is much closer than we think. I love the song, and I believe we sung it last night, "Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray." And I would imagine that with all the pain that is going on in our world, that people are praying this prayer in a new way. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I can only imagine what the family is going through of this little 7-year-old girl who was shot and killed on Thursday. Or the scores of people who lost their lives in Southern California and the families trying to make sense of this tragedy. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. So our scripture that was read this morning says that a virgin would conceive, give birth to a son, and they would name him Emmanuel, which means, everybody together, say it again. And there are 4 other ways that we can learn how to relate to God, and sometimes these aren't necessarily healthy ways. If they're seen within the context of being with God, maybe. But there are 4 ways that we can learn to relate with God. And then what I'm going to do is come back to how God wants to be with us and how he wants to relate with us. But those 4 ways, it's doing life. In doing life with God, we do life from God. We can do life over God, we can do life for God, and we can do life under God. So what is it like to relate with God in these 4 ways? There was a man who came to his pastor one day, and he hadn't been coming to church much, but he needed what he called spiritual advice. And he told his pastor that he was a Christian, but he had a weakness for alcohol, women, and gambling. And it was his gambling addiction that actually brought him into his pastor's office. And what was happening is because of his gambling, he started to get in trouble with his business partners. It was jeopardizing his business relationship. And so his pastor said, you know, I'm sorry for your troubles, but I'm not sure why you've come to see me. And he says, you know, well, I don't go to church, but I know what's right and wrong. I'm concerned that God isn't going to bless my business because of what I've done. I want to make things right with him. I can't afford to have my partners and God against me. This is a life from God approach to relating with God, and I'm going to unpack that in a moment. There's another man. When I read about him, I thought, man, alive, I did this as well. He consumed leadership books. And I remember a time in my life, actually, when it was in seminary, I was just consuming leadership book after leadership book after leadership book, and a lot of these came from a business perspective. And this man who was just consuming these leadership books, he was a pastor, and these 2 pastors were talking together, and this man said, you know, the problem with most pastors is that they think they're immune to market forces. They don't understand the basic principles on which every organization rises or falls. They just don't teach that stuff in seminary. And he goes on to say, he says, I can't stand all the spiritualizing that goes on at these ministry conferences. We're just coming up with excuses for being bad leaders, for not doing more. Do you think the managers of Walmart stand around and contemplate all the time? Why do people expect us to sit around and pray all the time? I'm not going to let my church atrophy like so many others. This perspective of relating with God is a life over God approach, and I'll unpack that in a moment as well. When I got onto Taylor's campus on Friday, I know just as many of us were when we were in those years, we were maybe, especially if we were followers of Jesus Christ, we were trying to discern God's will for our lives. And there was a student who was trying to discern what God wanted her to do. She had this heart desire to be a cardiologist. She wanted to go into the medical profession, but she was having some doubts. And she says, I'm not sure that's what God wants me to do. I mean, does the world really need another cardiologist? I want my life to matter more than that. She, in her mind, this is what she's thinking. I want to do something that's really significant, as if working a job as a cardiologist wasn't significant. She was asked, well, okay, what does significance mean to you? Like being a missionary. Maybe in order to serve God, he wants me to sacrifice my dream of becoming a doctor. I just don't want to reach the end of my life and feel like I've missed out on a more significant life. This kind of approach to being with God and relating with God is a life for God, that I want to do things for God. And then there's a woman who said through her tears, talking about her teenage son, and that because of his depression, he was turning to drugs and other means to help him cope with his depression. And she confessed, she says, it isn't supposed to happen this way. And what she meant by that is she thought that had she led her life and did this and did this and did this and did this, that there would be a certain outcome. And she said, it's not supposed to happen this way. We have always honored God in our home. We've always done what's right. We raised our kids God's way on biblical principles. There's even a verse from Proverbs that's framed in our house, and it says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then she asks, why is God punishing us? Do you remember the scene where Jesus is with his disciples? And they ask his disciples, Lord, who sinned because this man is blind? And Jesus is like, nobody sinned. You see, a lot of times we think, and this is a life under God approach, that there are certain things that we can do, certain ways in which we live, and there will be a certain outcome that things will always go right for us. And so these four people, they model these four approaches to relating with God. One, life from God. So Joel, this businessman, this successful man, sought to use God to bless his business. And so he embodies this posture of a living life from God. People in this category want God's blessings and they want his gifts, but they're not particularly interested in God himself. I want you to imagine being in a relationship where somebody's only in the relationship for what they can get out of the relationship. And then just put yourself in God's shoes. Because sometimes the way we relate with God is, what can I get from God? And that changes the direction of our prayers. We're always praying these prayers to get something from God have God be our giver of blessings all the time. So that's a life from God approach. The life over God approach, you know, Mark is a great example of this. This pastor whose sole focus is on organizational leadership rather than on prayer. And so his own admission, he didn't have much time that he was spending with the Lord in prayer. And so this is kind of a life over God posture. And another way that this can be seen is that if you are living a life over God, it means that God is beneath you. So if God is beneath you, then God's will is beneath you. God's ways are beneath you. Obedience to God is beneath you. Prayer is beneath you. His word is beneath you. You're, in a sense, living your life. And it also changes the way you pray. You pray telling God what your will is instead of praying to discern what God's will is. It's a life over God approach to relating with him. Or there's the life for God approach as seen by this college student. And this is one that I know that all of us, including myself, I think more of us would say that we probably relate to God in this way, that we want to do things for God. And yes, we've been given a mission to do. We've been given the Great Commission, but there's more to our relationship with God than just doing things for God and thinking that our significance is in doing things for God. And then there's the life under God approach. This is this mom who is struggling because she thought that if she lived a certain way and taught a certain way, that there would be certain outcomes, but all of us know. I mean, it's always amazing to me that somebody can come out of an absolutely terrible life situation where parents who are abusive with one another and with the kids, and they come out and they're straight-A students and they love Jesus and they're successful. And then there are people who grow up in homes where they've got everything. And they've got parents that just, they loved on them and they were there for them and they encouraged them. And then they end up going off and living however they want. It's like the prodigal son all over again. It had nothing to do with the father. God the Father and his approach to fathering had everything to do with the Son living in rebellion to the Father. It's a life under God approach. I think this week has been an example of a life under God approach. there are still wars being fought by people who live with this life under God approach, living under God's expectations. We have people who, because they are living their lives under God, they're seeking to impose their values on those who would rather live over Him. And so there is also this segment of especially Christianity, and it's interesting that it was being spoken of this morning, that seek to use God for personal benefit and profit. This is a life from God relationship. And a lot of best-selling Christian books are being sold under this mentality. And so with everything that's going on in our society, people are looking for answers, and they are coming to church and looking for answers, and maybe even turning on the TV and looking for answers from these people who say that they are teaching the Word of God. And so people, they're turning to God, but they just simply want supernatural help. And sometimes we call this consumer Christianity. You know, and we even find this when people are looking for churches. We don't just call it church hopping. We call it church shopping. We're trying to look for that perfect church. And so what happens, I love what somebody called God in relating in this way. It says, one person called God the WD-40 duct tape combo pack. That God is all you need to fix just about anything. And I know that as I talk to colleagues, a number of them, they talk about living life for God and doing things for God, and sometimes it takes kind of an activist approach to faith. Some, fighting poverty, growing the church, engaging in politics. And there is something deeper than just these four approaches. What if God wanted something different than these four approaches, than getting life from Him, than doing life over Him, than doing life for God or doing life under God? What if there was a different approach? There is a different approach, and it's living life with God. If we think back to the Gospel of John, I love what some Bible teachers they call 1 John, John's Advent story. As you know, the story of Jesus, in terms of the Advent and His birth, we get the details of that from Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. But there are also details about Jesus and who He is in relation to God the Father. So I want you to think about this, that Jesus, the Word, if you remember John chapter 1, existed before all things, and He was both with God and was God. And from this passage and many, many others comes our doctrine, our truth about the Trinity, that one God eternally existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so what we find in terms of human history, God history, at the core of what we believe is a God who exists in relationship. There's a pastor out of I believe it's either East Lansing or Lansing, Kevin DeYoung, and he says, with a biblical understanding of the Trinity, we can say that God did not create in order to be loved, but rather created out of the overflow of perfect love that had always existed among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this life with God approach is based on who God is, on His character as the Creator, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Father being with the Son being with the Spirit being with the Father. And so we shouldn't be surprised that when God wants to redeem the world, He sends His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, to do what? To dwell with us, as John chapter 1 says, to live with us, to, as the song says, to abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. So when He was seeking to restore creation, He didn't send some rules and rituals to follow, life under God approach, nor was it the implementation of useful principles. Oh, I'm just going to use Jesus and God as some leadership principles. That's a life over God approach. He didn't send a genie to grant us our desires, which is a life from God approach, nor did he give us a task to accomplish, a life for God approach. Instead, what God did was God himself came to be with us, to walk with us once again, as he did in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that story? God walking in the cool of the day, and he had a relationship with Adam and Eve that was face to face. The difference between these four approaches and the approach that God wants with us in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is that what happens is that if we're relating to God in any one of these four approaches, each of these approaches seeks to use God to achieve some other goal. God is seen as a means to an end, like life from God uses him to supply our material needs. If I do this and do this and do this, then God is going to supply me with what I want, what I need. Life over God uses him as the source of principles and laws. Life under God tries to manipulate God through obedience to secure obedience, to secure blessings and avoid calamity. And a life for God uses him and his mission to gain a sense of direction and purpose. But what God wants is life with him. This is the difference. Life with God is different because its goal is not to use God. Its goal is God. Let me say that again. Having an approach where you have a relationship with God, where you're living into the relationship that he wants to have with you, a life with God approach is different because its goal is not to use God. Its goal is God. Your sole desire is God. It's not to go into relationship with him in order to get something from him. He is your desire. He is the love of your life. He is the one that you want to spend time with. God ceases to be a device we employ, something that we use for our own benefit, and something that we consume. And instead, God himself becomes the focus of our desire. And I don't know what it is, but when I get in his presence, I don't know why I get drawn to tears. I'm going to have to do some Bible study on that because, you know, when we're in his presence face to face, singing that song as we did earlier about soon and very soon when I'm in his presence, you know, we get these scriptures that God will wipe away every tear. You see, I sometimes cry when I'm happy. You know, I know I'll be bawling when my girls get married, you know, which is why I wonder if whether I can actually be the guy who's up there performing their marriage ceremonies. Hopefully I won't be a basket case. But when I'm happy and when I'm excited, I cry. And for some reason, when I get onto campus and I worship with those students and the worship comes and I hear all those voices, and it happened when we were students there as well, and I hear everybody's voices, I get caught up in his presence and I just, tears start to flow for some reason. But God becomes your desire. He ceases to be something that you use, and he becomes your sole desire and the love of your life. The advent of Jesus Christ, the appearing of Jesus, this time that we celebrate every year, this is what sets us apart from other faiths, other religions. We affirm that Jesus Christ is indeed Emmanuel, God with us, and that in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is the image of the invisible God, and with Jesus, an entirely different way of relating to God is revealed to us. Now we can relate to him. Now we can be with him. And what that begins to do, among other things, is it changes how we pray. That instead of going to him with a list, and you know what? It's okay to do that. But make sure you do that with an approach of being with him. Because when you're with him, he's going to say, "What's on your heart, son? What's going on in your life, daughter?" He's going to ask you those things, and then you can bring those to him. Jesus said you don't receive because you don't ask. So it's okay to ask those things. But do so within the context of being with Jesus, being with him. And so what happens is that our prayer changes. It goes from being communication to God, and it becomes communion with him. It changes from communicating with him to communion with him. I love what happened. And there's a story in out of 1982. The Today Show was going to interview Billy Graham, and one of the producers came to Billy Graham's assistant and said, "Hey, we have a room set aside for Billy to pray before he goes on for his interview." And the assistant is like, "You know what? Thank you so much for that gesture, but Billy doesn't need that." And the producer's like, "What are you talking about? He is like the leading, you know, Christian leader of our day, and he doesn't want to pray before his interview." And his assistant said, "Well, Billy's been praying ever since he got up. Billy was praying as he got himself ready. Billy was praying as he had breakfast. He was praying on his way over in the car to come here to the studio. And I would imagine that Billy's probably going to be praying throughout your interview." Prayer becomes communion with him. And a life with God approach means that we don't do devotions. We don't just simply have a quiet time. But we're able to live into the reality of what Paul said: pray unceasingly. And we can pray unceasingly if we realize that God our Father wants to do everything with us. As a dad, I love doing things with my girls. And you better believe that that desire comes from our Heavenly Father, who desires just to simply be with us, even if we're shoveling snow someday, even if we're raking leaves, even if we're doing dishes. Read the story of Brother Lawrence and see how much communion he had with the Lord, even during his chores. God wants to be with you. Will you be with him? In these moments, I wanted to have a song played by Mercy Me. And as that song is played, I just want you to be thinking about the ways in which you've been relating to your Heavenly Father. And assess what you need to do this week in order to be with him more.
Away that you would be mindful of us. What do you see that's worth looking our way? We are free in ways that we never should.
As the song continues, I would love for you to respond If there's any way that you want prayer, please put that on your response card, or if you know that you have yet to make that decision to let Jesus be the Lord of your life, check that on the card, and I'd love to talk to you after service. But as the song continues, we're going to receive our morning's offering and also receive your prayer requests. Moses had died at the age of 120, and Joshua was encouraged with these words from the Lord. Joshua chapter 1, and it, for as many times as it's repeated, I have often wondered whether Joshua was in fact very fearful of what he was being called to do. But God told him over and over again, do not fear. And it was always tied to a promise, I am with you. As we move into communion this morning, I want you to think about something in terms of its meaning, especially along the lines of how God wants to relate with us. There's this passage out of John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, and it reads like this. I'd love for you to read this together with me. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. See, the promise from our Heavenly Father is not only does he want to be with us, but that he wants to live inside us. And so as we receive communion this morning, be reminded that as we receive these elements through our mouths, realize that God not only wants to live with us, he wants to live inside us.